Thank you for today. I pray that you would bless this message, that you would bless what I say, Lord, and that anything that is of me would fall away and anything that is of you would resonate and help bring enlightenment about the gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've liked the Facebook page, I posted an excellent clip that I think really demonstrates the issue with this with our passage. But I don't trust our technology, so I'm not going to show it to you here. If you're asking, Mark, why are you doing the Messianic Secret? Someone asked me to. So this is a request. This is a request sermon. So I'm willing to do requests. Just let me know. Especially when I'm not in a series, it's very easy for me to do that. So if you have questions or things like that, feel free. Also, if you have a question during the sermon, feel free to text me. Or put up your hand, or just shout out, heretic, or something, feel free. Trying to get some interaction here. So, this is a really bizarre aspect, in particular of the Gospel of Mark. It's one of the bizarrest features you'll experience if you're reading the Gospel of Mark. You see little tidbits of it in the other Gospels, but it's a real key feature of the Gospel of Mark. And that feature is that there seems to be some kind of attempt on Jesus' part to shut up the idea that he is the Messiah. He constantly is telling people, don't tell people about me. It's a very clear element. There's this clear element of secrecy just running through the Mark's gospel. I talked about secrecy a lot last sermon too. Secrecy was a very big thing during that day and age. And to get a feeling for just how odd it is, it really contrasts with something like John's gospel. Right, if you read John's gospel, it's way different, because in John's gospel, there he is, Jesus is proudly, boldly proclaiming, I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am, and he speaks, and people fall, and he heals people in these radical miracles, and it's mind-blowing, like he's just in your face, I am Jesus, the Messiah, in the gospel of John. But in the gospel of Mark, it's very, very different. And the passage I chose in particular is one of the most famous verses where he does this in Mark's gospel when Peter works out who Jesus is. It's a big moment in the gospel. It's right in the middle. It's really big. It changes the whole direction of the entire gospel. Peter makes this brilliant confession. You know, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? And some people say this, some people say that, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's like, you are the Messiah. It's like, ding! Like, it's just, they've got it. And then what does Jesus do? Don't tell anyone. And then Peter's like, what? That's stupid. And then Jesus is like, you're Satan, right? And it's very interesting. He's really strong on don't tell anyone about me. So you find this element of secrecy in all sorts of other places in the gospel. So for example, whenever demons are being cast out of people by Jesus, he tells the person to be quiet. So he casts out the demon, then he tells the person to be quiet. And when he does healing, he tells people not to let anybody know about the healing. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. You don't see this in the other gospels, really, and especially not the Gospel of John, but it's all over the Gospel of Mark. And when he tells people the parables in chapter 4 of Mark, he seems to imply that the reason for expressing himself in parables is so that people outside can't understand. Why do you talk in parables, Jesus? So no one understands what's going on. So no one can tell anyone about me. You know, the only people who can understand are the disciples, the inner group, who are able to understand. It's really peculiar, especially if you've grown up in church and you're always hearing the pastor tell you, go out and evangelize, share your faith, tell people about Jesus. And then you read your Gospel of Mark and your devotions, and Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone about me. So who's right, Jesus or your pastor? Jesus, right? So what's going on here? And one of the ways for getting a real feel for just how odd this feature is of secrecy in Mark's gospel is to look at Mark chapter 5, where you have the story of Jairus' daughter. Right? Do you remember the story? So there's this girl, little girl, she's died. She's dead. Okay? And there's all these people, they're bawling, they're all going crazy all around this dead Jairus' daughter. And there's people are mourning. Everyone knows about it. Okay? So you got this little girl who's died, and there's this whole crowd in there, and there are people who are mourning over her death. And then what happens is Jesus raises her from the dead, okay, with the crowd having been turned away, and he says to the parents, don't tell anyone I raised your daughter from the dead. And I find it kind of strange because, you know, you start thinking, well, what happens the following Sabbath, you know, when she turns up at the synagogue and people go, wasn't she dead? what's going on here? You know, it just seems really strange, right? You know, raising some, don't tell anyone, but everyone knows. So this is a really strange feature of the Gospel of Mark, it's all over it. And if you've ever like really sat down and really read it all in one sitting, it might seem really confusing, especially now that we're always out there telling people about Jesus. So what explains this strange feature of the Messianic secret? And this is why someone asked me to talk on this issue, right? Because they were confused, like, what's the deal? So what explains this? Well, back in 1901, so the three scholars that have really influenced me on this topic are William Vader, Mark Goodacre, and one of my seminary profs, Ralph Korner. Anyway, just so you know where I'm getting my ideas. Back in 1901, a scholar called William Vada, W-R-E-D-E, I can't pronounce it in the German way, but I try, thought he found the solution to this. He thought he found the answer. Why is there this theme of secrecy all through the Gospel of Mark? And he wrote a memorable book called The Messianic Secret in Mark's Gospel. And his theory was really a very radical one. It's a very radical theory. Not radical as in cool, radical as in, oh my goodness, that is crazy. But it seemed plausible. He thought that in his lifetime, Jesus was never acknowledged as the Messiah. That no one thought Jesus was the Messiah. No one said he was the Messiah. Jesus didn't tell anyone he was the Messiah or anything like that. No one had any inkling that he was the Messiah. Okay? But then, after his resurrection, people came to view him as the Messiah. So it would be like right now, none of you think I'm the Messiah. I don't think, right? But none of you think that. But then, right, so there's no expectation, no one's thinking that. But let's say I were to die. And then 3 days later, I popped out of my tomb, and then you all go, wow! And then you start thinking I'm the Messiah, okay? That's what he was thinking was going on here, that no one thought Jesus was the Messiah during his lifetime. But then after the resurrection came to view that he was the Messiah, and that persuaded them that Jesus was the Messiah. So then when Mark, or at least those before him who with these traditions that he draws upon were spouting them, when they were constructing the Jesus story, when the gospel was being constructed, they had to find a way to figure out how do we acknowledge this? How do we wrestle with this fact that there was no indication that he was the Messiah, but now we all believe he's the Messiah? And so what Vader thought happened was the idea of a secret was kind of this literary motif that enabled the marrying of this conviction as Jesus as Messiah with all this non-messianic tradition. So it'd be like if you thought now I was Messiah, and you start thinking, well, did he, you know, Mark didn't really act like the Messiah. You know, he played computer games. So we have a tradition that he played computer games. So here's the thing. He played a computer game, and we'll make that kind of sound like he's the Messiah, and we'll say the reason why none of us thought playing computer games was an aspect of the Messiah was because he told us not to tell anyone, right? Like, make it a secret. So we thought it was, so basically the whole purpose of the Gospel of Mark, according to William Vader, was to address this issue. The reason why no one thought he was the Messiah was, it was a secret. He didn't tell anyone. And so the whole Gospel of Mark is to answer that claim. Well, no one... Why do you think he's the Messiah? It's to answer that claim when he never said he was. So you say, well, actually, the reason that nobody knew during his lifetime was because Jesus kind of kept it secret. And the verse that William Vader put special focus on was Mark chapter 9, verse 9, where during the Transfiguration story, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John not to tell anyone what's happened till after the resurrection. And Vader thought that was kind of the clue to what was going on. Right? But The thing with books like William Vader's is that quite often the diagnosis of the problem, quite often the description of the issue, is more memorable and survives for longer than the actual solution. And that's very much been the case with Vader. No one really holds to Vader's thesis anymore. But lots of people are still persuaded with the issue here. There is this motif of secrecy. One of the problems, the biggest problem with William Vader's theory, is that a lot of the traditions do look rather messianic. For example, when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, which is in fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah about the king coming into Jerusalem, that had serious messianic implications. Anyone seeing Jesus riding that donkey into Jerusalem would have instantly thought Messiah. Right? So it wasn't that there was just traditions of, you know, Jesus playing computer games. It would be like if I had a tradition where, I don't know, where I'm, you know, this would be a good time to know, like, Maori folklore or something like that, where I could fulfill something. But, you know, it'd be like if I did actions, like if I tried to become prime minister because I wanted to change the world, and I thought being the prime minister of New Zealand would change the world way more than being the leader of any other country, and I talked about that all the time. You would feel like, okay, I kind of get that kind of has messianic implications. He wanted to be the leader, or I wanted to be the leader of the UN or something like that. That would seem like kind of messianic. I want to do something that will change the world, right? Not just playing computer games. And the thing with Jesus is everything he was doing, all these traditions he were doing, had serious messianic implications. He was healing people. He walks into Jerusalem. He uses all this language from the Old Testament that has messianic implications. So the traditions about Jesus just ooze of messianic implications. And so William Vader's thesis doesn't really work, because it's not that there was all these traditions of Jesus not being the Messiah, and now we have to explain that. It's that we had all these traditions of Jesus being the Messiah. But we still have the motif of secrecy. So given this, it seems like Jesus is acting in this messianic way in these kind of traditions. You do begin to wonder, you know, about Vader's theory, and that's why it's been abandoned. So then how can we explain this motif of secrecy? Why is Jesus always telling people not to tell anyone about him, but he's so clear in the Gospel of John to tell everyone about him? So there's ways of explaining it historically, for example. You could say, for example, that Jesus the exorcist wants to silence people because that's the kind of thing that exorcists do, right? So exorcists would tell people to not tell people about what they were doing. And you also might think it's true that Jesus was deliberately trying to hide his identity so that he didn't get swamped by people, right? So, for example, you could say, because if people started to know he was the Messiah, as you notice, he starts getting large crowds. And crowds are dangerous. You got to think back in that day, especially from a Roman mindset. The mob was the most terrifying thing to Rome. It wasn't the barbarians. It wasn't this. It was the mob. Because if you get a big crowd of people together and they snap, problems are going to happen, right? And you can't control that, especially back then, without massive slaughter. And so, you know, Jesus, maybe knowing that crowds would draw too much attention, is telling people, just don't tell people about me, so he keeps the crowds away. Maybe he's kind of wants some private time. You see that sometimes in the Gospels. He wants some private time. He doesn't want, you know, as a pastor, I'm around people a lot, but sometimes I just, you know, you want to get away, right? And so maybe he's telling people not to tell people about him so that people don't swamp him. That he didn't get into too much trouble with a kind of fame thing getting out of control, right? Kind of like he didn't want what is happening to Justin Bieber to happen to him, right? You know, Justin Bieber seems to be starting to go off the rails, right, with all the attention he's getting. So in the same, you know, maybe this is what's going on. So you can have all these historical explanations, which I think can help solve the problem to a certain degree. But the problem with them is that Mark really emphasizes this secret motif. The problem with all of those is that the messianic secret is a key distinctive feature of Mark's gospel. It's something that Mark seems to be stressing a lot. And so just appealing to, well, this is what may have happened, doesn't really solve the problem of why Mark wants to make such a big deal about it. Because he didn't have to, right? Mark could have written his gospel differently, right? He could have written it differently. But it's a key feature. He makes it a key feature. And not only because it's repeated lots of times, but because it happens at key structural moments in the gospel. Whenever he tells people not to tell about him, there's a change in the direction of where the gospel is going. It's a key part of the gospel. It's key to the structure. It just oozes out of the gospel of Mark, this feature. So then how do we make sense of all this? How do we make sense of this feature? Well, I think one way I like to look at the problem is to remind ourselves just how unusual it is that Mark is coming out with the idea of Jesus as a Messiah, as a Christ crucified, as a Messiah who's going to suffer. Remember, who wrote which one is traditionally believed to be the first gospel? Mark. Mark is the first gospel. And so he has to try to convey this idea of a Christ who is crucified. And the thing is, for us, those terms, Christ and crucified, are kind of these religious cliches. So we kind of take it for granted that Jesus was crucified, and therefore there is something to be expected in that. But for Mark and for other early Christians, this isn't natural. It's not expected. It's bizarre. It's unusual. And in fact, Paul is grappling with this in 1 Corinthians 1, where he talks about the idea of Christ crucified as being a scandalon, a scandal, a stumbling block for the Jews. Right? Because crucifixion was a horrible, horrible, horrible way to die. No one liked to talk about it. You'll notice if, you know, you watch The Passion of the Christ, and that's like 2 hours of Jesus getting, you know, the tar beat out of him, right? But if you read that in the Gospels, it's like, and then he was crucified. It's like a sentence, right? No one liked talking about crucifixion because it was the most horrible, horrible way you could possibly die. To this day, I don't know of many worse days, ways of dying, except maybe being flayed alive for like 2 weeks or something. But crucifixion was really horrible because first you get scourged, right? And you're all bloody. You then get stuck onto this wooden block that isn't nice and smooth. It's nice and rigid, going against your raw back. Then you get nails in your wrists and your ankles. That's not a bonus. You're usually naked, so there's massive shame. And then you're on this cross, and the reason you die is you suffocate, right? You don't die because of exposure or anything like that. You die because you suffocate, because what happens is to breathe, because your arms are stretched out so far, to breathe you have to lift yourself up against your raw back, against the wood, and then you get too weak, and then you collapse, and then your lungs close, and then you can't breathe, and you're, right? And then eventually you just get so exhausted you stop, and then you suffocate. That's why they break the legs. You see that in the Gospels? Why do they break the legs? They break the legs so they can't push themselves up anymore, so they suffocate, and you die within minutes. And this death was horrible. It was meant to shame people. It was public. You were put on a cross. It's shameful. It's horrible. It's embarrassing. It's to remind you, hey, you wanted to exalt yourself? You wanted to say, we're the boss, not you, Rome? Well, this is what Rome is going to do to show you. We're going to exalt you. We're going to exalt you on that cross. We're going to show you up on that cross, and everyone can see how great you are, dying naked on the cross in pain as you suffocate. And so it was a horrible way to die. It was a horrible thing to participate in. And it brought massive shame. You know, if let's say one of my children were to die by crucifixion, that would bring massive shame to my family. It'd be like, oh, there's the pastor. Yeah, well, not really. Did you hear? His son was crucified. Right? It brought massive shame. So here's Mark peddling this idea that here we have the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world, and he was crucified. It's really bizarre. But Mark's kind of like that. Mark, I think, is trying to do is say that you might think that this is a bizarre story, the idea of Christ being crucified, but actually, this is what really happened. And so he uses this motif, the messianic secret, as a means of stressing it. Well, how does he do that? How does the messianic secret stress the idea that Christ was actually crucified? I think it does it in this quite interesting way. He has this confession, Mark chapter 14. He has a confession of Jesus before the high priest, right at the end of the gospel in chapter 14, just before Jesus goes to be crucified. In other words, when Jesus finally makes confession of being the Messiah, where he finally comes out in the open and says it, that's when he goes to the cross. Mark links very closely Jesus' identity with being the Messiah with his being crucified, because as soon as he says it, I'm the Messiah, off to the cross, the second it happens. Almost as if the news gets out that he is the Messiah, then he will suffer. So Mark is coupling very closely Messiah Jesus as Messiah and suffering. And so what happens is that the high priest says to him in verse 14, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven," etc., etc. And the thing about that is when Jesus goes towards the cross, and you notice then that at this moment where Jesus is crucified as King of the Jews, that all of those hints you had earlier in the gospel are now being fulfilled. What happens at the end of the gospel is that all the strands that you have seen come together. And after, right, so and after all, really, if you've read the gospel of Mark, you, the reader, always knew Jesus was the Christ, right? He's known it, or she's known it, you know, from the first verse of the gospel, which declares at the beginning, right? What's the first verse of the gospel of Mark? You know, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know it as a reader. And it's not just the reader that knows it, but God knows it because he has proclaimed it at his baptism. He's proclaimed it at the transfiguration. And the demons know it, right? The supernatural elements know it. They keep saying Jesus is the Son of God. You see it also all over the Gospel of Mark. Everyone knows it in the gospel. And then finally, when it comes out into the open at the end, that's the thing that leads instantly to Jesus' death. So you have the coupling of Jesus' identity as Messiah with his destiny to be crucified. And so I suspect, along with Mark Goodacre and Ralph Korner, so I suspect that what's going on in Mark with this whole business of the messianic secret is that he's actually using the motif as a means of emphasizing, of foregrounding Christ being crucified. His whole gospel is a gospel of Christ crucified. You know, the first half of the gospel up to Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi is all about establishing his identity as the Messiah. And the second half of the gospel is all about that journey to the cross, the weight of the cross. And in that way, he is using his narrative to express something that was quite key from early on to Christians that were reflecting on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So the messianic secret is meant to draw your attention to the emphasis that Christ will be crucified. You're going, you know, why does this matter to me? Well, why did you just talk about this? Well, first, someone asked me. That's one. Two, I think it helps you understand what is going on in Mark's gospel. You know, all four gospels have very different purposes, very different, and you'll notice that when you see them telling the same story, they're always slightly different. It's because they're emphasizing different aspects, different points. They have different goals, different ideas, different agendas, to use that word. And for Mark, one of the biggest things is to come to really convince you. You know this bizarre story of a Messiah that's been crucified? Well, it's true, and here's how I'm going to show you. So I think, first, I was asked. Second, it helps you understand what's in Mark's gospel, but here's the final thing. Let's look at the last verse of Mark chapter 16, verse 8. And if you have your Bible, go here. This is important. Let's look at the last verse. Now, if you have ever read the Gospel of Mark, I encourage you, if you ever read your Bible, read the footnotes. Read the footnotes. You need to read the footnotes, because you'll notice here, it says, Mark chapter 16, verse 8 is the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. But you'll notice there's eight more verses that follow that. Those verses aren't actually part of the Gospel of Mark. And it says that right in your footnotes there. The earliest manuscripts, the best textual data that we have is those verses weren't part of the original Gospel of Mark. And everyone always is like so shocked when I say something like that, like, blah, 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 blah. But it's in the Bible, it's like, it's in every single Bible for hundreds of years. Not hundreds, but at least 100 years. So it's not as, it shouldn't be a surprise. So and if you want to go into, I've had sermons on textual criticism and why we can trust the Bible and why this doesn't cause us to not trust the Bible and all that. I've had other sermons dealing with that, or if you want to talk about that later, I can do that. I'm not going to do that now. But just so you know, just for from now on, Mark chapter 16, verse 8 is the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. And so we need to take it seriously. So here's the last verse. It says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." End. It's a shocking ending. That's why you can understand why someone else wanted to add an ending, because that ending sucks, right? So you can understand, but what have you. Okay, so this is really interesting. I think this is really important. I think it's kind of related to the secrecy motif in a way. And if you know what's happened, at this point, Jesus has died on the cross. The women come to the tomb. There's a young man there. He says, "Yo, he's not here." And then the women, and in the other gospels, then the women go and they tell people and it's all good and blah, blah, blah. But in this gospel, the women see there's no Jesus and then they don't tell anyone. So why is this there? And I think it's coupled with the secrecy motif in this way. And I think this is where it becomes really important for us. Gospel, Jesus saying, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Then he tells someone, then he dies, then he rises from the dead. And you got to think of yourself, you're the reader, you're the audience, and the women see the tomb is empty, and you're thinking to yourself, oh yeah, go, you can go tell them now, because Jesus is giving you permission, go and tell, yeah. And then the women are like, no, I'm not going to tell. And you go, no, what are you, no, and you get frustrated, right? It's like right now with Star Trek, okay? Okay, perfect parallel. I want to talk about the movie so much. I want to tell people. And actually, I know of information that if I were to give it to you would increase your enjoyment of the movie, but then I kind of ruin, or I potentially possibly ruin something. And I just, I want to tell. I want to proclaim from the hilltops, you know, about Star Trek. But I can't. I can't, because that would make me a jerk. And so what I think Mark's doing here is he's ending it in such a way that you just go, oh my goodness, I need to tell someone because the women didn't, right? I need to go out. I can't keep this secret to myself. Jesus has given me permission. And what's also interesting is, you know, this idea that they were afraid. Mark was written during a time of persecution from our best scholarship. So you know, it wasn't easy to go tell people. And yet Mark is placing this, and none of the other gospels exist yet, okay? So he places this last verse here to just get that impetus in you to go out and tell people the gospel. Because you've been waiting the whole gospel. Jesus is telling people not to tell anyone. And now you can do it. And you just want to get up, leave the synagogue or the church or wherever you are, and you just want to proclaim it. That's the idea. I think that's what Mark's trying to do here. Now, does he succeed? I mean, I don't know. I don't know how many of you will go out. And for example, this is why lately I've been going street preaching. Because last night I went. It was very good. Someone, Grace, took photos of, for her photo journalism essay of us. It was very cool. I had some very interesting conversations. One guy, you know, he came, the girl, one of the girls who was preaching, he walked by her, told her to, like, you're an effing effer, shut up, and then he walked away, and then he came back, and then he apologized, and then I came up to start talking, and he was really antagonistic to her, full of swearing and all this sort of stuff. And then she left him to me. And now this guy was an intellectual. And he clearly was well-read in especially atheistic literature, because I could hear it all in all his objections. And we had this long conversation. And he was really full of swearing and anger. And as I was learning more about his story, it seemed clear that he had been hurt by people in the church when he was younger, possibly even maybe abused. And, you know, I was just getting more into his story and having this dialogue with him. And, you know, what was amazing was at the beginning he was very angry, very angry. And as the conversation went on, he got less and less and less. And by the end of our conversation, he said, you know, you're one of the most, you're the most rational Christian I've ever met. And he said, you know, be safe while you're out here. And he said, actually, you know, I'm late for a movie now, talking to you, but thank you, and be safe. Where, you know, a half hour earlier, he was angry and bitter and stuff. And people ask me, you know, I know a lot of people are like, why are you going street preaching? That's pointless. It's stupid. No one converts and blah, 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 and all this sort of stuff. And yeah, it's probably true. But one beautiful thing I've been able to do over these several weeks is correct misconceptions and show that Christianity isn't stupid, isn't irrational, isn't crazy, and actually can be a very beautiful, wonderful, amazing thing. And I've been able to really demonstrate that for a few people anyway. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I really want people to know the gospel. I really want people to know Jesus. I mean, that is my whole thing. When I read the end of the Gospel of Mark, I go, yes, yes, I want to go out. And the thing is I don't know what else to do. Right? I don't know what else to do. I mean, we don't have tons of non-Christians pouring into our pews right now. So I need to go. I need to tell people. I need to tell people about the beauty and the gospel of Jesus Christ. About the beauty of living in a kingdom direction. About the beauty of the peace and joy that you can get from experiencing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to tell people that. It's in my DNA. That's when God changed my heart. That's the heart that he gave me. And I need to do it. And right now, it's the only way I know how. And I would just encourage us here who are Christians, who read at the end of this gospel, to ask yourself, do I have a hunger? Do I have a passion? Do I have a desire to actually get the good news out to people? Or do I want to keep it a secret, like the Gnostics that we learned about last week? Do I want to keep it a secret? You know, Mark's kind of blowing that whole secrecy idea out the window. Don't keep it secret. Go out. Proclaim. Do not be afraid. You know, I understand, you know, it's not easy getting sworn at and told you're garbage and you're insane and you're evil and all things that you get that can happen to you when you share your faith. I can appreciate that. I don't like it. It's not like it brings me great, you know, happiness. But I really believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really do. I think it is the most important message we have to give. And I feel like I have to go out there. And I just encourage all of us here who call ourselves Christians, try to tap into that hunger. Ask yourself, am I desperate to see people experience the same joy that the gospel can bring that I have? And just ask. Just reflect on that. And those of you who aren't Christians here, I thank you so much for coming. I love that you're here. And I pray that maybe you would consider learning more about Jesus. Open up a gospel. Open up the Gospel of Mark and just read it and see if maybe isn't someone worth following, someone worth at least thinking about, at least wrestling with. And I think that if you do and you take the time, that you'll hopefully come to the same conclusion that I have, that Jesus is the most amazing, beautiful, wonderful teacher, savior, and proclaimer of good news that this world has ever seen. It's a bizarre story, but it's true, and we need to tell people. Let's pray. Thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the Gospel of Mark. Thank you that I believe he was a literary genius in how he composed his gospel and the nuance that he placed in it, Lord. And I pray that we would just appreciate the heart that Mark clearly had in proclaiming the crucified Christ, God himself, God incarnate, coming to die for the sins of the world, and to bring eternal life to those who believe. And I thank you for this gospel. I thank you for the messianic secret. I thank you for just the wonder it is to follow you. And I pray that you would bless this church, that you would equip this church with the skills and the people who desire to see your gospel proclaimed in Auckland. And I pray for those here who are non-Christians, Lord. I thank you so much for bringing them here. And I pray that they would take the time to maybe consider. Maybe you are who you said you were. And I thank you so much for this church, for everyone here, and for the privilege it is to follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.